We take this moment to express our gratitude to the Chancellor Choir and to Mrs. Carolyn Hamlin for this lovely offering of praise. And we certainly anticipate an enjoyable time this afternoon as Ms. Hamlin performs and makes available this concert of sacred music. Deborah and I are real pleased and honored to have her mother all the way from Southgate, Michigan, worshiping with us this morning, Mary Stewart. Mary, so good to have you here. And while Mary is visiting with us this new week, I've promised Deborah and the Lord to be on my best behavior. No conflicts, no problems. Yes, dear. Yes, ma'am. I've encouraged my fellows in the faith to behave in a similar manner. That indication, Keith, is a is an expression of wisdom. Yes, dear.
Yes, dear.
The reading of Scripture this morning is taken from the New Testament from two different selections, Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5, and then from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. As you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. May we now hear the word of God. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work, then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride, for all must carry their own load. And then from 1 Peter chapter 5, cast all your anxiety, all your burdens on the Lord, because he cares for you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's bow together for a moment of prayer. Our Father and our God, in these moments of our worship through proclamation, grant now that the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing and honoring to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. At one time or another, most, if not all of us, have felt the burdens of life, and especially when they weigh so heavily upon our hearts and our minds. I wonder, to whom do you turn when the walls of your life seem to be crashing in? For instance, when we finally admit that we have a drug or alcohol problem, when we learn that our teenage daughter is pregnant, when our spouse confesses to an affair, when an aging parent is placed in a nursing home, when the doctor says after his examination, I'm sorry, but it's cancer, when our teenager is seriously injured in an automobile accident, when our only child is stillborn, when the boss says, I'm sorry, but you're being replaced by a younger candidate. To whom or to what do you turn in such a moment as this? Is there any word of hope or direction? In our scripture lessons, we discover three principles of apostolic counsel regarding how to live with burdens, how to respond to the burdens and problems of life. You will notice that these three biblical admonitions form the three sides of a triangle. And thus, these three principles are all interrelated, they're all connected, they're all interlinking. In response to the question, what to do with burdens, we're first told to bear one another's burdens. If the truth be known, burdens of all kinds are constantly weighing upon our shoulders, and indeed our minds. Basically, in the study of burdens, there are three categories that impinge themselves daily and directly upon our minds as well as our shoulders. The first category of burdens are those that result from poor choices, from foolish decisions, from careless sins. In the large scheme of burdens, these burdens are totally unnecessary. We create these burdens for ourselves by the choices and decisions we make, by the values and habits we embrace. The second category are those burdens that emanate from our dark, imperfect, corrupt world. These burdens are inevitable. Regardless of how well we might live, how wise our decisions, we're still subject to these burdens that emerge from evil. This past week, last Sunday afternoon, in the city of Las Vegas, we witnessed a horrible exposure of this kind of burden. A man who collected 40 plus weapons and tens of thousands of ammunition rounds and went to a hotel room and took advantage of some 22,000 helpless people, killing some 58, injuring some 500. We are subject to these kinds of burdens by the fact that we live in a world that is tarnished and marred and tainted by the presence of evil. And then thirdly, there are those burdens that we purposely choose in order to help others. We come alongside those that have burdens, and we choose with our volition and with a Christian heart to help ease the burden of a fellow struggler. For these last several weeks, including this very weekend, we see that happening with all the damage and destruction, even death, caused by the hurricanes. How so many of our citizens and fellow patriots have arisen to the need and are dedicating themselves and their resources to help ease the burden of those caught in the path of these hurricanes. It is this third kind of burden that Paul addresses in Galatians 6:2. In that verse, Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law or the ethic of Christ." And yet, if we're truly honest, this admonition from Holy Scripture is not a very popular admonition. It's not a very prevalent mindset in our postmodern world. For there are so many, perhaps a majority, who respond by saying, "That's not my problem. That's their problem. I've got enough problems of my own. I'm going to do the best I can with my problems, and I hope that my fellow struggler will be able to handle his own burdens." This mindset suggests that this earth is for the survival of the fittest. By bearing one another's burdens, as Paul instructs us, we fulfill the law of Christ. You remember that Jesus was asked, "What is the great commandment?" The greatest of all the commandments. And Jesus said, "The great commandment is to love." To love with agape. To love as God loves, with that holy divine love which is self-giving and sacrificial. It's unconditional. It's consistent. It isn't based on merit or on stipulations. It's a love that is constant. It always has in mind at its heart the best interest of the other person. Jesus said, if we fulfill this commandment, we have fulfilled all the law of God's word. This ethic of Christ is loving, not just in the sanctuary of worship, but on a festival field where thousands are at risk. This law of Christ is loving with all we are and all we have. It is loving our neighbor, our fellow struggler, even the stranger, as we love and care for ourselves. And so this ethic of Christ, as bearing each other's load, is giving ourselves in service, in servanthood, in compassion, in concern to those that are less fortunate. This ethic of Christ, the law of love, involves redemptive suffering. It embraces burden bearing. It is reaching out to the fellow struggler with respect and with a sense of decency. It is acknowledging his personhood and his presence. There are several positive and remarkable things that happen when we're willing to reach out to others and to help them bear their burdens. First of all, when we reach out to assist others with their burdens, it enables us to live our life at the present moment. So many people tend to dwell on the past. Their focus is fixated on days that are long gone. In contradistinction to that group, there are those who are so mindful of the future. Every hope, every dream, every aspiration is attached to days not yet here. The Scriptures admonish us always to live today, to focus our thoughts and our energies upon the here and now, the moment at hand. And if we fail to focus our thoughts and our energies on the moment at hand, then in essence, we're not really living. We're existing, we're breathing, but the present moment with its potential, its opportunities, are like sand or water slowly slipping through our fingers. And so when we're willing to help others bear their burdens, it enables us to live and to seize the moment, to squeeze the present out of all of its potential. But also when we help others bear their burdens, it strengthens our own life. It gives stamina and depth to our faith. Just like these physical muscles grow and are strengthened by exercise, so is our spiritual fiber. It must be exercised. It must be put to the test, if indeed it is to grow. And as you've heard from this sacred desk, faith is much more than just dogma. Faith is much more than just a collection of tenets theologically. Faith is a dynamic verb. It must always be pulsating. And if our faith is not growing and maturing and becoming, then our faith becomes stagnant and it withers and it fades. One of the real burdens of my heart as a minister is the vast number of people whose names are on a church roll somewhere, but those days are far gone when their church membership and indeed the practice of their faith were vitally important. One of the focuses of ministry is to reach out to those who used to be involved in the practice of faith, but for whatever reason have dropped that practice, and thus their spiritual muscle and fiber has become weak. Thirdly, when we're willing to help others with their burdens, it helps us to overcome our self-centeredness. Inevitably, all of us in our humanity, in our humanness, if we aren't careful, tend to focus most of our time and our energies, our resources on self. By helping others, we break that monotony and we begin to realize that there are others in this scheme of life. There are others that my life can be of help to. Jesus encouraged us through his gospel ministry to be the neighbor to the neighbor, to be the neighbor to the person in need, and especially to those that he called the least and the last of our fellow men, to reach out to them even as he has reached out to us. And when we reach out to others, it helps us to tend to forget ourselves and to forget, for at least for a moment, our own problems and burdens. And yet how unfortunate that some people, even church people, will continue to play the game, "Oh, pity poor me, ain't it awful," implying that their situation, their circumstance, is the worst of anyone's situation. Those that play this game typically sit at home. They moan and groan about their problems, their unfortunate situation, and their burdens become bigger and bigger and bigger. And if not interrupted, this frame of reference will consume them and they will cease to live. They'll be so infatuated with their corner of the world, with their undoneness, their woefulness, that they have no time or even interest in considering the needs and feelings of others. It may be that some of us know some folks like that. And if so, they can be a challenge in terms of just calling on the phone to speak to them or to drop by their home and visit or to offer a word of encouragement. God's word says to us in terms of what to do with burdens. First, we are to help each other bear one another's burdens. But secondly, In this same text in verse 5, we're told to bear our own burdens. Paul writes, "For all must carry their own loads." Each person will have to bear his own load. Some old South Georgia saint, probably a farmer in blue jeans, overalls, gave a modern paraphrase to that and said, "Every tub must set on its own bottom." A lot of insight. Every tub, big, little, whatever, with whatever weight, must set on its own bottom. This is what Paul is saying. There are some loads and some burdens in life that no one else can bear for us, that we alone must attempt to bear that load. For instance, nobody else can be born for us. Nobody else can die for us. No one can breathe for us. No one can repent of sin for us. No one can exercise self-control for another. No one can exercise faith as a proxy for another person. Now, many a time through the years of my ministry, I have wished to God that I had that opportunity to exercise faith for a brother or a sister. Some people have been so hardened by the reality of evil, they have lost all hope, even in God's grace and forgiveness. As I mentioned this morning at the early service, one lady on her deathbed in the hospital, when I'd been asked to go by to visit and to pray, when I offered to pray, after several minutes of conversation, she said, "Dr. Hoffman, it's no use." And I said, "Ma'am?" She said, "It's no use for you to pray for me." And I said, "Ma'am, why?" And she said, without any hesitation, "It's too late for me. I've sinned away my day of grace." I continue to hear the echo of her words, for I think that her thoughts echo the feelings of so many, that they've done some horrible things. They've accumulated this massive weight of sin and its burden that they feel overwhelmed, even crushed, and that not even God can redeem that soul and relieve that burden. In Romans 14:12, the Apostle Paul writes, "Each of us shall give an account of himself to God." He's referring to the need, the absolute need, that each of us will give an account to God. I must give my account to God, and you must give your account to God as to how you have lived and how you have handled this matter of faith. Every person, for better or worse, has to carry his own backpack through life. Thus we learn to bear our own burdens as best we can in the solitude of our earthly journey. Now, there are four different kinds of burdens within this category. The burden of our personal guilt, especially guilt of the past. How many people have you met or known that are unwilling to relinquish that guilt? It's like a dark, ominous cloud. It's like that suitcase that Fred had here. It's always there. It has to be pulled and dragged. It has to be dealt with. This burden of unresolved guilt is surely a hard taskmaster. God's Word says that if we repent and believe and receive Him, we can trust God's grace to be redemptive and forgiving. Secondly, the burden of unresolved grief. Grief is part and parcel of the human condition. Currently within the life of our church, there are several families struggling with grief. We've had several deaths within our church these last several months. It is a part of our life. There are those that we know and care for now who in essence are on their deathbed. Their better and healthier days are behind. Jeremiah felt the burden of grief. And Jeremiah writes, "This is my grief, and I must bear it." He echoes our feelings. And hurriedly I say that no two people process grief the same way. Your personality, your perspective, your frame of reference all bear on how you, as an individual, will process the grief that invades your heart, your mind, your spirit. But in this process of addressing our grief, As we grieve the death and passing of a friend or a loved one, we must accept our own mortality. The most difficult challenge in my pastoral ministry is the funeral, the memorial. Praying and studying God's Word and selecting just the right terms and the tone with which to connect with that grieving family and those loved ones. And as I stand before a funeral as this past Thursday, I'm mindful that there's coming that day in my life on this earth when I will be the one being talked about and words being shared. To accept our own mortality and to trust God's Holy Spirit to be efficacious in our processing the tragedy, the loss of now that void within our hearts and within our homes. A third burden is poor, deteriorating health. If we live long enough, we're going to be more and more subject to that burden. We've known dear friends and loved ones who in their late years fought daily the burden of deteriorating health. So if we live a long life physically, we should not be surprised to cope with arthritis and heart trouble and cancer and deafness and lack of vision and other chronic health issues. They are there. The burden of financial problems. Brother Fred mentioned this in his children's moment. Even though the recession is now some several years away, the residue from that disaster continues to affect and to afflict so many homes and families today. Many of our neighbors and friends are struggling with the loss of a job, inadequate income, poor credit, overextended financially, bankruptcy, eviction, and rising medical bills. That's a heavy load. And it's a load that has to be addressed. So how do we handle, how do we respond to these personal burdens? Do these burdens make us bitter and angry toward life? Do these unresolved burdens make us negative and critical and envious toward others? Please mark it down that bitterness can make us miserable. Hatred and jealousy can make us wretched. Our attitude may not change our burden nor our circumstance at hand, but our attitude can surely affect the way that we cope, the way that we live with our circumstances. You've heard me mention before from this sacred desk, as Christians, we're not totally dependent upon self and human resources. As Christians, we don't have to be under the circumstances. In Christ, we can be on top of the circumstances. You and I can't control all that happens to us, but we can certainly determine how we will respond to what happens to us and about us. And so here is Paul saying succinctly, bear your own burdens. And there are some kinds of burdens that fit in that category that are squarely upon our own shoulders. But then thirdly, from Peter in his first epistle, the apostle writes, cast your burdens on the Lord because he cares for you. And again, like the three sides of a triangle, all of these sides are connected, interlocking, interrelated. And there's a fluid mechanism within these three apostolic councils on how to deal with burdens. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. In Psalm 55, 22, we read, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. To cast our burdens on the Lord is not some stoical approach which says, grit your teeth and bear it. Neither to cast our burdens on the Lord is it a selfish ploy to make God our celestial crutch. Indeed, to cast our burdens on the Lord is to draw from him strength and power and courage and hope. Within ourselves, these resources can be so quickly depleted, and we feel empty. But as long as we're drawing from the Lord, as long as we're connected to the Father, we have access to these divine resources and qualities. God will strengthen and sustain us with strength beyond our own And most of us have learned that. In the deep and dark valley, when we feel strength and stamina and hope and courage, and we know that we've exhausted ours, the only alternative is that these qualities are coming from beyond me. They're coming directly from God. And indeed they are. To cast our burdens on the Lord is to say with Corrie ten Boom in that Nazi concentration camp, there is no pit so deep but that God is not deeper still. You will note that when we cast our burdens on the Lord, we don't necessarily lose those burdens. Indeed, they're still with us. Isn't that what Paul himself experienced? Paul says, for three times I prayed to the Lord that he would take this thorn from my flesh. It was a real issue. Most theologians believe that it was some medical or physical problem, epilepsy, malaria, maybe some visual problem with his eyes. But Paul says, earnestly and fervently, I prayed three times, which means many times. I prayed to the Lord that he would touch my body and take this problem away. But God said to his servant, no, I'm going to leave it. And why am I going to leave it, Paul? Because as long as you have that thorn, that burden, you'll stay close to me. You will be dependent upon me. And you will make it. And Paul heard from the Father above, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul exclaimed, then Lord, leave the thorn. By all means, don't take the thorn if it's going to help me to fulfill your will in my life. I think when we get to glory and the full tapestry of our lives is unfolded, we're going to see all the dots connected. And we're going to see what we thought to be a burden, a thorn, an issue, how it was used of God redemptively for his glory and for our good. Even Jesus from the cross prayed. Even Jesus from Gethsemane prayed, Father, if you will, remove this cup, this suffering, this death from Golgotha. Father, if there's any other way, take this cup away. And to his only begotten Son, the Father said, no. The cup will stay, and you will drink it. God has not promised that we will never have problems, nor pressures, nor burdens, but he does promise that he will be with us in the midst of those problems. In the midst of those burdens, we will feel his presence. Isn't this what David in Psalm 23 said? I will fear no evil, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They deliver me. It could be this morning that some of us are going through that deep and dark valley. But dear friends, please know you're not going through that valley by yourself. None other than God himself is there with you. When we learn to cast our burdens, our anxieties on God, we can face life without worry or fear. It's interesting that the word anxiety literally means being pulled in many directions. Jesus said, have no anxiety about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. Don't worry about your body, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about tomorrow. Focus your efforts and your energies on today, now. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus said, today, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And trust God to be God, that he will provide for you according to your need. Worry will magnify our problems out of proportion. And as we well know, worry and anxiety can result in all kinds of physical ailments. Jesus says to us, his church, trust me. Trust me, my child. Seek my face and my favor. The only antidote for worry and anxiety is a deep and vital faith in God. In God's goodness, his grace, his generosity, his glory. In terms of faith, in terms of you bearing your burdens, there are really only three questions that need to be raised. Number one, does God know me? Does God know you? Does God really know you? Not just your name, not just your address, not just your social security number. Does God know you? Yes! He knows you so well. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows even the number of hairs on your head. Now, for some of us, that's a different count every day. But he knows us that well. Secondly, does God care for me? Does he really care for me and my struggle and my dilemma? Yes, he cares for you. Cast your burdens on the Lord because he cares for you. He cares so much for you that he was willing for Christ his son to die for you, and indeed for all of us. And thirdly, does God have power? Dunamis! Or is God just some mythical creature in the heavens above, amused at us earthlings? No, God has power. He utilizes that power through the exercise of faith and through the application and through the presence of his Holy Spirit. God has power. Many of us have witnessed that divine power, haven't we? And we are amazed. We are humbled. We see the miraculous at work. Never, ever give up on God. So what about burdens? What do you do with them? You learn to live, to cope, to overcome. We learn to bear each other's burdens. With other burdens, we learn to bear our own burdens. And with all kinds of burdens, we cast our burdens on the Lord. And he helps us to sustain those burdens. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our closing hymn is number 374, Standing on the Promises. It may be that some of you this morning feel the inclination to respond publicly. We certainly encourage that. As you profess your faith in Christ, as you renew your vows to Christ and his church, as you come to move membership, perhaps there's a burden on your heart today, heavy burden, and you've prayed, but there's the need to come to the holy place and there to pray and to leave that burden at the altar of God. Whatever you perceive to be the Father's will for you today, for this moment, I trust you'll do it for his glory, but also for our good. Shall we stand as Brother Kyung leads us? Number 374, stanzas 1, 2, and 4.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages for his presence ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, of God my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fail, listening to every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.